I hope that you received an outline of our study as you came in today. You really will need a copy to follow along to benefit fully from our study. Now, you'll notice that I've given you 7 pages. You'll notice that in recent weeks, rather than just go on to the next subject, I have continued to compile an overview of the subject. I've done that with purpose. This subject is so misunderstood. The subject of spiritual gifts is so misunderstood in our day that I wanted anyone who is here on a one-time basis to have an overview that would be sufficient to understand what we believe the Scriptures teach in this vital area, or perhaps to allow you even to take an extra one of these handouts and give it to someone that might be self-explanatory or helpful to them as they look at the biblical teaching on the subject of spiritual gifts. We have much to do in our brief time today, and I assure you that what we're going to look at today will prove to be vitally important in your life and in the life of our church. May I remind you that I am praying that as we move through this subject at the end of this year, looking to the beginning of a new year, I'm asking that God would give us a new spirit of appreciation for one another in this body because of the value and importance of spiritual gifts functioning among us as the body of Christ. On the introductory page, then, simply the definition of a gift that we have seen in recent weeks. A spiritual gift is a divine enablement of a special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. This is based upon the Greek words that are used in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 and verse 4. And if you'll notice in the red print, we've simply said that the truth that comes to us is twofold, that every believer has a divine enablement from the Spirit of God. Are you a Christian? If so, you have been given a spiritual gift. Secondly, every assembly of believers, like Riverwood, every assembly of believers is composed of individuals who are gifted, who are enabled to serve God effectively. And so we want to understand that, but much more than that, we want to begin to experience that together. The ministry that each one of us provides, what each joint or part of the body provides for effective service. This implies ability, qualification, strength, and responsibility. And we have emphasized the fact that in talking about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about your natural abilities. Your natural abilities do not become your spiritual gift when you're saved, though your spiritual gift, as you begin to function by walking in the Spirit, by maturing in Christ, as your gift begins to function, it might manifest itself through your natural abilities. But never are your natural abilities the source of your spiritual gift. On the second page, we looked at the distribution of the gifts. Simply, they are distributed by the ascended Christ to every believer for the benefit of the body by the sovereign will. He chooses. We don't ask. We don't pray for a certain gift. We trust Him to give the gift as He is choosing to use us in the body for His glory. And all of this is based upon the grace of God. If you lose the foundation of grace, they cease to be gifts. Gifts based upon grace. Now, I've listed the six different places where the gifts occur. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And then three list in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 6 to 10, verse 28, and verses 29 to 30. We have given some general oversight or instruction about insight into these six lists. But notice at the bottom of page 2, the emphasis upon having a consistent method of interpretation as we look at these six lists. This demands that each gift be defined in the same way in each list. For instance, some people want to take the gift of healing and at one place make it physical, another place make it spiritual. Whatever it means in one place, it means the same in the other. Our method is literal, historical, grammatical, and contextual. And a major emphasis is that our interpretation will be hopefully accurate by exegesis and not determined by experience. If you begin to try to define the gifts on an experiential basis, you immediately leave the foundation of even Christianity. Are you aware, for instance, that every known anthropological group somewhere in their history has spoken in tongues? Those who've never heard the name of Jesus, never known the Word of God, but in the mystery religions in particular of the Roman and Greek world, many groups spoke in tongues. And so you can't look at a human phenomenon to define what a spiritual gift is, like speaking in tongues, because it has not been limited to Christianity. Now, it is unique as a gift in the early church, but that is the issue that we must carefully define, not from experience, but exegetically from the Word of God. Now, I have given you on the third page some helpful categories of these 18 different gifts. The six passages or lists give us 18 individual gifts. We are lumping together the list in 1 Corinthians 12, and we are calling those the sign gifts. We're going to look at Ephesians 4 later in our study, and we will notice that these will be called ministry gifts. And then today we're going to begin a study that is so insightful and penetrating and helpful in Romans 12, the motivational gifts. And we've said that 1 Peter 4 provides a very helpful twofold summary, that the gifts break down as speaking gifts are as serving gifts. Now, by way of repetition, and again, why would I want to devote a moment here to repeat what we studied last week? For this simple reason: you cannot deal with these gifts correctly if you do not understand what we believe is a distinction between the sign gifts that are no longer given, no longer active in the church. They were in the early church, but no longer. A distinction between those and the ones that are active now. And I said last week, in summary, your gift now is not one of the sign gifts. They ceased. They passed away when their purpose was fulfilled. So if you're looking for your spiritual gift, if we're studying this and wanting to identify what our different gifts are, we're not going to look in the list of the sign gifts. We're going to look in a different place. And that's what we're beginning today. Let me just, on page 3 and 4, focus your attention on what the important issues are by way of exegesis and interpretation concerning the sign gifts. The last thing that we said about these gifts last week, there are many sincere people who believe that the sign gifts listed there in 1 Corinthians 12, that they never did cease or pass away, that they've been active throughout the history of the church. Many others believe that, well, they did pass away after the early part of the church history, but now at the end of the age, just before the Lord Jesus comes again, the end of the age, they're being restored to the church. They're being given again. So there are many people who believe that for the day in which we live, that these sign gifts are still functioning and should be sought by believers in the church today. So it's a very controversial position that we take, and this is true to the history of this church. It is true to dispensational theology throughout its history. It's a very controversial position to say these gifts no longer are given or function today, therefore don't look there for your gift. Look the right place. How much of life falls into that summary? Knowing what not to do and identifying what to do. So let me just point to the fact that these gifts were real in the early church. They were manifestations of the Holy Spirit for a purpose. The newly born church on the day of Pentecost, and that would have been roughly in the years 33 to 35, depending on how you define that historically, through the end of the first century at least. For all of those years, these gifts were desperately needed. Why? Because of the major factor I've listed on page 4 for you, that the churches, the church you went to in your town or your village, probably had never seen a written part of the Word of God. The canon of Scripture, this compiled Word of God that we believe now is complete and finished, it was not available to the early church. So the purpose was, as I put in bold print, these sign gifts, many of them had to do with God supernaturally giving His Word to the early church, to local assemblies when they got together, before it was written in what we would call the Bible. The second major factor had to do with the nation of Israel and a promise that Jesus made to them. They hounded Him for signs. They basically said, oh, we'll believe if you'll just show us enough or at least the right kind of sign. Jesus said, no, you're only going to get one sign. That's the sign of Jonah. That will be my resurrected resurrected body. My resurrection will be the proof. And these sign gifts, beginning on the day of Pentecost, as the church was formed and as the church would meet, these gifts would be proof or evidence that God was placing His approval on the church, on Jesus as Messiah. It was one final message. Israel, Messiah has come. It is Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified, but now God has raised. Recognize who He is. Isn't it gracious of God in dealing with His people? Oh, how long-suffering God was with the nation of Israel, that even after the death of His Son, by their hands or their will, the Romans did it, but the Jews dictated it. And God is so patient to say, "You're my people. Here's evidence of what I'm doing. You now need to move into this new thing called the church, where Jew and Gentile will worship together during this age." All right, point six here, the conclusion concerning the gifts. And this is so significant. I hope you have it clearly in your mind. The sign gifts were no longer needed in the early church after the Jewish nation was given final opportunity to recognize Jesus as Messiah, and the canon of Scripture was progressively made available to the church. So, those issues that simply say, as I have under point 8 on page 4, your spiritual gift is not one of the sign gifts. Those gifts had purpose, as we've just detailed. Now, listen to me very carefully. We'll pick up on this next week. Your spiritual gift is not one of the sign gifts. However, when you are functioning in what is your spiritual gift, some of the same results will happen. For instance, a word of wisdom. If you're functioning in your spiritual gift as it's given now for the benefit of the body, one of the things that will happen within the body is that the wisdom of God will be disseminated from your mouth, from your life. It is not giving you the specific gift of wisdom or word of wisdom as was done in the sign gifts, but it is God accomplishing that as you make known the word of God. People, I see, I understand, based on the completed word of God. So, let's move to the fifth page and the beautiful subject of the motivational gifts. If your gift is not to be found within the list of the sign gifts or manifestational gifts, where is your gift going to be found? Your major gift, or the major definition of what your gift is, will come by understanding the motivational gifts listed in Romans 12, 6 to 8. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to open to Romans chapter 12. And let's just read this passage in its totality, and we will spend this week and next going through the meaning of these verses. Verse 6, Romans chapter 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Here's a listing of what we want to call the seven motivational gifts. And in just a moment, we will attempt to look at the first three of these in our time today. Now, they're on page 5. Very important statements. Give your attention to what I have put before you. This observation, the Christian is a very different person than the non-Christian. We know that, but then again, we lose the reality of that if we're not careful. Now, I'm talking about a Christian who is in fellowship with God, walking by the Spirit and growing in grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 let us know that it's possible for a Christian to be out of fellowship, not walking by the Spirit, and quite frankly, look pretty much and act pretty much like the unbeliever. What a tragedy. That when we're not walking with the Lord, not in fellowship with Him, we're pretty much like the unbeliever in terms of our words and actions and attitudes. Now, what I'm describing here is a Christian walking in fellowship, walking by the Spirit, maturing in the grace of God. When that is true, you and I become very different from the non-Christian. And so that's going to lead to a question that I hope will be extremely helpful to you. Why do Christians act the way they do? I'm talking about when we're in the Spirit. I'm talking about when we're in fellowship with God. We're still different from one another as believers. What causes that difference? Now, we'll say this in a moment again, but what help that is within a church? Why do people who love the Lord like you do act differently, see things differently than you do within the church? Why is that almost always true in your marriage? The person you're married to equally loves the Lord, but boy, they sure can see things differently. And does it ever help with our children? Understanding them. Now, in simplicity, there's nothing I can say that would be more helpful than this. Your spiritual gift is like a set of glasses. The glasses that I wear enable me to see you. I am legally blind without my glasses. And so, when I put my glasses on, I can see you. You're defined for me. Well, that's what our spiritual gift does. When we're saved, God kind of gives us a set of spiritual glasses through which or by which we see the world. Would you underline this, please? All Christians see the world the same in general, but the way we specifically approach living for Jesus Christ is from different perspectives, 7 of them. You will have one of these 7 motivational gifts. And I don't think that you can have more than one, because that would mean you'd begin to have conflicting motivation. God gives you one motivation. Now let's look at that just a moment. First point I made here is that Christians have a strong inner motivation which affects everything they do. Again, when we're in fellowship with the Lord, walking by the Spirit, we have the life of Christ within us, energized by the very Spirit of God who indwells us. There is a strong motivation to live, to be alive spiritually. Your spiritual gift is the way you manifest the life of Christ as He has chosen for you. These points, every Christian has a new nature. We know this from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The new creature genuinely loves God. Now mark this, all seven of the motivational gifts have this in common. We all love Jesus Christ. One of the most damaging things that happens in a church or marriage or family is when we start thinking, well, those people don't love Jesus as much as I do because they don't see things the way I see them. Oh, how much mileage the enemy gets out of that. This new creature genuinely loves God. We love Him because He first loved us. Our love is always a response to His love. We love Him, but only because He loved us first. 2 Corinthians 5:14 simply says this, the love of Christ controls us. You know what your spiritual gift is? It's the way your love for Christ flows through the way God has designed you to see the world. You love Him. That's natural. That's inherent to being a Christian. 1 John 4 says the same thing. This new creature gets deep meaning out of sharing the love of Christ with other people. It is a new motivation. Part of this becoming a new creature. The old things passing away. Our old motivations in living. Why are we alive? They change. They're replaced by a new motivation. Christ in us. His life. The branch in the vine, the sap flow. It's who Christ is flowing through me, through you as a channel. And so, this new motivation, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:15 says. That we no longer live for ourselves, but unto Him who died and rose again for us. So, here's this new nature, look at, that has this passionate love for Jesus Christ. Now, we don't all have the same intensity in terms of what you see. Some people are very intense people. But even those people who are quiet have an intense passion for Jesus Christ on the inside of their being. Secondly, every Christian has received the indwelling Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So two issues here. The indwelling Holy Spirit motivates the Christian to show love for Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. We return His love. And so the Holy Spirit living within us is always showing us Christ. And the natural response to seeing Christ in the depth of His love for us is to be motivated, to be drawn to love Christ in return. So, that's our love for Christ. But look at the second thing. The indwelling Holy Spirit also motivates the Christian to show love for other people. Other people. This gifting determines the way we view all of life. And if you could just grasp that for today. Oh, what a benefit to a body of believers. What a benefit to a marriage. What a benefit to understanding children. Or listen, children, you understanding your parents. Understand that our spiritual gift determines the way we view all of life. From it we form our convictions. From it we express our opinions. You want to know what I think? Let me tell you what I think. Well, what I'm going to say is given to you through my spiritual gifting. That's how important this is. I've said here, understanding a Christian's spiritual gifting will explain much of what they do and say. It's very helpful to understand in a marriage and family, very helpful within a church body. As we study the motivational gifts of Romans 12, remember that every Christian has one of these gifts. One of these God-given motivations functioning within them. Now look at me. Let me just picture it with you now. The moment I receive Jesus Christ, I receive His Spirit. The moment I receive Him, the deepest passion of my heart and life is to return His love because He first loved me. And the way that I return that love to Him and the way I show it to other people is the issue of my spiritual gifting. This explains why Christians act the way they do. All right, stop. Why do Christians act the way they do? You must understand the importance, the place of spiritual gifting to understand why we all equally love Jesus, but boy, can we ever see things differently. All right, on page 6, as we begin to look at the motivational gifts of Romans chapter 12, we will see 7 of them, but we want to observe 4 things about each one of these 7 things. Notice this carefully, and if you would, write in this thought. The first two observations 1 and 2, will be positive. We want to make a positive observation. The first of these will be the question, what does this gift give a Christian the desire to do? What is your desire? And then secondly, what is the ability? Isn't that wonderful? God gives us a Spirit-given desire to return His love to Him. And then He gives us an ability. Your gift is your ability to do that. The second observation is that the third and fourth thing we want to note about each of these will be negative. Negative. What is the inability of the gift? What are the things that this particular gift cannot tolerate? What is the frustration of each gift? And we're going to form a statement about each of these that would best describe what is being thought or felt by the Christian with each of the individual gifts. Their frustration is put into words. And you know, we'll probably have to laugh at ourselves a little bit here, or hopefully begin to understand, well, now I know why that happened. Because these things happen, listen to me, in the name of Jesus so often. In the name of Jesus. The deepest hurts in the lives of Christians do not come from unbelievers. The deepest hurts in the life of a believer come from other believers. And especially when we feel they've been unfair to us, haven't understood us, or misrepresented us. Understanding the spiritual gifts goes so far in helping us in the body of Christ understand one another. All right, let's make a beginning. And we've just read the passage. The first of the motivational gifts is that of prophecy. Again, Romans 12:6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Note, this gift of prophecy is not the Old Testament gift of prophecy. This is a different age. This is not the Old Testament. It is not Israel. A prophet there was known for the ability to foretell the future. The test of a prophet was, did his prophecy come true? If so, he was a real prophet. If not, he was a pretender, a false prophet. The gift here is a New Testament phenomenon. It's part of the body of Christ. And so let's define it as it appears in the New Testament. Let's note then the two positive things about the gift of prophecy. What is the desire? What has God put it in the heart of the one with the gift of prophecy to do? Write it in, please. It is to declare the truth. To say it. This is a speaking gift. To declare the truth. This Christian is motivating to speak God's truth whenever and wherever possible. It is their heart. Now, I will make this statement about each of the gifts. If you have the gift of prophecy, this is your heart before the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, you remember that Paul describes his activity. He called the Ephesian elders together because it was going to be his last time with them. And he described how that he went without taking a break, just unceasingly, he went from house to house declaring to them the full truth of the Word of God. And this is almost a mantra for those who have the gift of prophecy. Did you give them the full truth of the Word of God? Did you declare it fully and clearly? Well, that's the desire. That's their heart. They never get tired of that. Whatever your gift is, you never get tired of it. Well, what's the ability of the gift? Write it in, please. It's to recognize or discern the truth. To recognize or discern the truth. And please note this next statement. This Christian is enabled to see or sense both biblical truth and general truth. In all areas of life. Let me tell you something. If you're walking in sin or not telling the truth, it's not comfortable to be around the prophet. They can smell a rat. And they're going to talk to you about it. Okay? So this next point, this Christian is not afraid to confront people verbally. I hope you look up the references I'm giving you, because in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, you know what you find there? The Apostle Paul confronting the Apostle Peter about a hypocrisy, an inconsistency. He acted one way when he was just with Gentiles. He would eat with them. Oh, but when some Jews came in from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew and he wouldn't fellowship with the Gentiles anymore. And Paul got in his face. It says that. He spoke to him to his face. People who have the gift of prophecy, get in your face. Motivated by the love of Christ, they get in your face. It's their gift. Ephesians 4:15 says the way we grow up is to speak the truth in love. Now there's the key. If you have the gift of prophecy, there's the key verse for your life. Your gift is to speak the truth. Just be sure you begin with the love, okay? And when you're not walking in the Spirit, you can use the truth actually as a club. The negative of this gift is the inability to tolerate any lack of truth. This Christian is concerned, even angered, when people fail to speak or act in the truth. And just so we don't forget, overlook this. You're going to say, well, isn't every Christian supposed to do this? Yes. What you're going to see about the seven gifts is every Christian will do these things at some place in some way, but it's not their gift. It's not their heart motivation. We're talking about where is your heart. Listen, you and I are only happy when we're living out our heart toward God. It's the only place of deep meaning as a Christian. The inability then is to tolerate any lack of truth. And if they're not careful, their concern about lack of truth moves over to anger about it. The frustration, here's our statement, and each of these will begin with the words, "Don't you understand?" This Christian will say or literally scream, "Don't you understand?" The only thing that can really help people is to make them deal with what God says. Don't soft pedal the truth. So, a beautiful gift with positives and negatives. The second gift is that of service. Verse 7, Romans 12, if service in his serving. So, you're going to find the one with the gift of service, serving. We've just seen a speaking gift. Now we're going to see a serving gift. The positive, the desire of this gift is to show the love of Christ by giving practical help to people in need. This Christian is motivated to love people the way Jesus often did, by meeting their needs. This is their heart. This is their passion before God. John 13:35, by this, what? Loving one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The ability of this gift is to recognize the needs of people. This Christian is enabled to see where people have outward physical and practical needs. This Christian will not wait to be asked to help. They will initiate the help. They just show up with what is needed. They just show up. They'll knock on the door. They'll stop you at church. They'll put something in your hand and literally say, "I noticed that you needed this." They'll drive by your house. You've been sick. They notice your yard needs to be cut. They don't ask. They come back with their lawnmower. You're in the bed. You hear somebody cutting grass. Oh, it's in your yard. Meals, clothing, money, serving, meeting practical needs. Isn't it true that expressing the love of Jesus, by this all men will know that you're my disciple? If you have love for one another, to see real love expressed often is the greatest way to open the door to the gospel. What are the negatives on this gift? The inability of this gift is to tolerate Christians who do not help others, those who show no concern. This Christian is often tempted to criticize those who don't help others. And the frustration of this gift. Don't you understand? People must see the love of Jesus as well as hear it. They got to see it. Doesn't do any good just to preach at them. You got to show them the love. Now, look at me just a moment. All right, here we are in a body of believers. And here's one with a gift of prophecy. And here's one with a gift of service. Oh, look. Here we are in a marriage, and one has the gift of prophecy, one the gift of service, and this one is saying, well, you're just a coward. You don't get in people's face and lay the word on them. They just need to hear the truth. And this one is saying, well, before you go yelling at people and getting in their face, wouldn't it be nice to show them the love of Jesus? Can you imagine when the devil gets a hold of this, the division that can be produced between two Christians who are both motivated by the love of Christ, but they have different gifts. They see things through different glasses. My, how helpful it is. And how often we fail to walk by the Spirit, and especially to appreciate the gifts. You know, it's just such a valuable thing to say, well, you know, that's not the way I would do this, yes. But you know, I know that man, I know that woman well enough. I know where they're coming from. And I'm just going to let them be who God has made them to be, and let them show the love of Christ through their gift. I'm going to do the same over here, and rather than be at odds, we're going to appreciate one another. Rather than be at odds, I'm going to pray for that brother or that sister. One more gift, we'll stop for today, the gift of teaching. He who teaches in his teaching, the positive is the desire to document or to validate the Word of God by detailed study. Document or validate. This Christian is motivated to dig into the Word for its eternal treasure and to teach others. Now, stop again. See what I'm saying here? Every Christian will teach sooner or later someplace. In the home, your children, in a Sunday school class. But the fact that you teach your children at home, teach a Sunday school class, doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching. So, again, in a general way, all Christians will teach. But this person has the gift of teaching. Look at it. This Christian is motivated to dig into the Word for its eternal treasure, to teach others. This is their heart. 2 Timothy 2:15, our Awana verse. Approved workmen are not ashamed. What's the first part of that? Study. Or the New American Standard. Be diligent. So that you rightly divide the word of truth. Here is the heart of this person. To rightly divide the word of truth. So the ability of this gift is the desire and skill to do the detailed long-term study. Detailed long-term study required to rightly divide the word of truth. This Christian is enabled to analyze, interpret the scriptures. They have a special gift to do that. They focus on sound doctrine. This Christian normally has many books, even a library, devoted to biblical knowledge. And this person is diligent about reading and studying. As a matter of fact, you just cannot separate them from books or whatever the online equivalent of that is now. Books. Detailed study. Because they know that the Word of God is endless in its wisdom and knowledge. And that real knowledge and wisdom begin in the Word of God that reveals the living Word of God. The negative on this gift is the inability to tolerate lack of accuracy or doctrinal purity in the teaching or preaching of the Word. They cannot. Their skin wrinkles. The hair stands up on their arms when they hear someone failing to teach the Word of God, to rightly divide it, to keep the doctrinal purity of the Word. So we've said here, this Christian will not accept anything that is taught till they study it for themselves. If they differ with those who are teaching or preaching, they will often become critical of them. One of the most common critical spirits in a church is criticism of someone that is based upon our understanding of the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, the issue of the unadulterated Word of God is stressed. But in Acts 17:11, look at that in parenthesis, 17:11 of Acts, you have reference to the Bereans, those Christians who lived in Berea. They were marked by receiving the Word of God with excitement, but then examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. That is the heart. That is the passion of the person with the gift of teaching, to examine the Scriptures to see if these things are true. Well, you can see already with just the listing of these three, the first three of seven gifts, you can see how each one of them is so desperately needed in the church. How can we be healthy? How can we be balanced? How can we be effective without each of the gifts? We can't be. But if we're not careful, we'll be infighting as we're judging one another and not understanding how God has gifted them. The frustration of this gift, the gift of teaching, is expressed in this statement. Don't you understand? People cannot be saved or grow spiritually unless they hear the unadulterated, the pure Word of God. Each one of these statements of frustration, you'll recognize, is true. Each one, so different, maybe even in conflict with the last statement, but they're true based upon the spiritual gifting. Well, dear Christian friend, you have a gift. You didn't choose it. God gave it. He gave it for the purpose of glorifying Himself. He gave it for the benefit of building up the body of Christ. It's so helpful to understand what your gift is so that you can relax in it and develop it, but also so that you can understand other believers in the church, in your marriage, and in your family. We'll continue with the four other parts of these motivational gifts next week. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we marvel at the depth of your word, the beauty, the unity of your word as you've tied all the parts together. Father, only you could take sinful, rebellious human beings and give us new life in Christ. We're born again by the finished work of Christ. We're made new. Then, Father, to gift us so that each and every one of us can play a vital part in a healthy church functioning to your glory. Father, this is my prayer for us at Riverwood, that we would come to understand our gift, that we would be developing it as you lead us by your word and by your spirit, and that we would begin to see the fruit of people exercising their gift. And then, Father, that there would be a new spirit among us, a spirit of appreciating the brother and the sister who does not see the world the way we do, but equally loves the Lord Jesus. May that spirit be among us. Now, Father, if there's anyone here today and they've never heard the good news, it is that Jesus died for them. He paid their sin debt totally. Nothing remains to be done except simply to believe. Father, the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I pray that by the leading of your Spirit there would be one today who would say, I believe. And Father, if there's one who has believed and they've never been baptized in water to confess you before men, especially an adult here. We've got four children planning to be baptized next Sunday. But Father, I just would pray about an adult here who's never confessed you before men by water baptism. Would you give them the freedom and the courage to do that? Because it will be a blessing. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.